Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Today we observe Epiphany, the feast celebrating God making his Son known to the Gentiles. Probably most of us would fall into that category. So we have a special reason to give thanks and praise to God in his revelation. We're looking at Matthew chapter 2. And I love how Matthew simplifies the encounter between the Magi and Herod. I wish there was more, because I just can't imagine this encounter going as clean as Matthew has it. I mean, here you have Herod, who has been appointed king of the Jews, and these Magi, these wise men, these sorcerers, whatever they might be, appear to Herod and ask, "We have come seeking the king of the Jews." And I'm thinking to myself, Herod's probably saying, yeah, you know, look, behold. But of course, that's not probably what happened. Instead, Herod got upset, says he was troubled, disturbed. The word that's used here is the same word that's used when the pool of Siloam is stirred, that he was disturbed. And not just Herod, but all of Jerusalem. What's going to happen? What does this mean? What is this tidings about? Herod consulted with his wise men, and they sent the men into Bethlehem to spy it out. Let us know when you find him. We'll be glad to come and worship him with our swords and spears, they could have added. As I was reading through this text and thinking about Epiphany and thinking about Herod's response, I couldn't help but think how wonderful it would be for our worship of the King to disturb those who are complacent in their spirituality. We are a nation that claims to be very spiritual, but we're far from the King of Kings. We are a nation that is very comfortable with faith and objects of faith, but we are so far from this King of Kings. Isn't it amazing to think that the request to worship the King would disturb someone as powerful as Herod, king of the Jews, and send the capital city, Jerusalem, into a stir? They didn't stir when news filtered down, perhaps, of shepherds seeing angels in a field. They weren't disturbed when Simeon and Anna made proclamations in the temple, and there's probably some rumbling there, but now they are stirred. They are stirred by these Gentiles who come seeking the King of the Jews, come to worship the King of the Jews. I think it's time for us to shake things up, to be a disturbance in the world around us. I'm not talking about the kind of disturbance that happens when that Pentecostal house church plays the drum solo a little bit too loud at that ungodly hour of 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, waking the neighbors. I'm talking about the kind of disturbance that leaves people exiting our churches troubled, stirred. Hundreds of thousands of people, millions around the world, gathered this Christmas Eve to celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many of them left stirred, troubled, or how many of them left with that warm feeling that you get from pumpkin spice. You know, when pumpkin spice comes out and you think about mom and you think about the pies and you think about those wonderful memories, and it's just a wonderful, like a nice emotional hug. And that's all God is to them, is an emotional hug. Somebody, something to pull out once or twice a year, Easter maybe, you know, and get that hug and then go on as if life doesn't matter. That's not what Christ came to be, not pumpkin spice, not a nice warm hug. Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace." Now, I like the melodies of Christmas hymns and anthems. I like Silent Nights and Peace on Earth and Goodwill Toward Men, but perhaps it's time to stir a bit. And the thing that stirred Herod was this idea that there was a king of the Jews. This is what bothered him. It was the fact that he was king, and yet these wise men, these magi, were seeking another king. And here's the point that I think we need to be challenging the world around us as well. You see, the complacency of our spirituality is that we have placed ourselves as king in our lives, as rulers of our world. The complacency we have is the complacency of the fact that we get to make our own determination of what is right and what is wrong, what is true, what is good. If I choose it, it's good, and if I reject it, it's bad. And when there comes a King of Kings that challenges that assumption, it disturbs me. I read an article about the son of a famous, well-known evangelical preacher and apologist. This son also had become a preacher in the urban environment, well-known for his reaching outreach to the poor and to the homeless. And this article was about this man's journey from faith to atheism. It spoke of how he first began his journey doubting the validity of Scripture, questioning parts of Scripture that didn't make sense and didn't seem to fit. And then he began to question the reality of hell. How could God, who loves all men, send people to hell? And then he began to question heaven. If you don't have a hell, why do you need a heaven? And if you don't have Scripture and you don't have hell and you don't have heaven, why do you need a Savior? And that perhaps the message that's in each and every one of us, the message of goodwill to all men, the message that we're comfortable with, is in fact the truth. And so he abandoned his Christian faith. Now, the article says his journey began with his denial of Scripture, but I challenge it actually began with his denial of the kingship of Christ. It began when he put himself on the throne, his reason, his understanding on the throne, and set aside the babe of Bethlehem. That's the rational thing to do. And of course, in doing so, he lost his faith. And how in contrast that is to the wise men, the magi, those who study the stars and the science of that day and era, how interesting it is that in their wisdom, guided by the Holy Spirit, they came to recognize the mystery that was before them. They entered the house where Jesus was. We don't know how old he was. He could be a few weeks. He could be 3 years old. There's a great deal of debate about the age of Christ at this point. But nonetheless, he wouldn't have looked like a king. He would have been a baby. He would have been a little child. He would have needed his diapers changed, perhaps. He would have needed to be fed. He would have needed to be cared for. He was weak and fragile, and in their human mind, they could see this baby. But by the Holy Spirit, in their soul and spirit, they saw the King of Kings, and they bowed and they worshiped him. And they not only worshiped him, surrendering themselves to this king, but they surrendered their treasures to the king. They gave of their wealth, their gold, their myrrh, their frankincense, foretold by the prophet Isaiah. They gave these gifts to the king, acknowledging the fact that he, in fact, is the King of Kings. And this is the worship that disturbs the world. The worship that disturbs the world is this, that there is a king that we submit to. That there is a king that we submit to. Not only do we submit our wisdom and our knowledge, our hands, our hearts, and our lives, but we submit our wealth as well. And this is foolishness to the world. It's one thing to trust in God when you have nothing, when you are sick, and when you are in need of something from God. You've got no other options. You know, give it a shot. That's reasonable. But it's another thing to trust in God when you have everything. When you're healthy, when you've got money, when you've got youth, when you've got people that love you, why do you need God? It doesn't make sense. Several years ago, I had a conversation with a brother in Christ in the mission field, and it was a place that was very difficult physically, a lot of poverty, and there was a lot of persecution. And we had been spending time in prayer for their ministry and mission, and he said, I want you to know that we are in fervent prayer for you and our brothers and sisters in America because you carry such a heavy burden. And I asked him, well, what are you talking about? What burden are you talking about? Because I was thinking about the fact that I would be able to go back to the hotel where there's air conditioning pretty soon, and I had money for the food that I was going to be eating, and I had a home I was going to go back to, and I could go back to that place, and I could publicly talk about Jesus Christ. What burden are you talking about? And he said, because of your wealth, the wealth that you carry. You see, when you have nothing, it's easy to give God everything. But when you have everything, it's hard to give God anything. And he's so true. It's so true. It's exactly the right thing. It's what we struggle with. We struggle with the fact that Christ is King. And he doesn't want a part. He doesn't want a piece. He wants us all. It's time for us to shake it up a bit. It's time for us to make a little bit of noise this Epiphany, to let the world know that there is a King of kings and a Lord of lords, and he is our King. And that we worship and celebrate the fact that that King came and died on the cross for our sins to give us life, to give us freedom, to give us the privilege and the honor to surrender all to him. Let's make some noise and shake things up so that people might know the freedom that is ours in Christ. Please join me for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And even with the memory of Christmas morning, just a very recent memory, the memory of Christ the baby born in Bethlehem, the child who would live, grow, and serve and love us, and then give his life for us, we praise you that he is our King. Not just the King of a part of our life, not just a King of our bodies or a King of our futures or a King of our wealth, but a King of all of our being, our knowledge and understanding. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to the world through our witness of worship as we submit our hearts and bend our wills by the power of the Holy Spirit to your will as your servants. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise and join with me in singing the stanzas 3 and 4 of hymn 395.